Good evening, everybody. It's good to see everyone back this evening. It's good to see those that weren't able to make it out this morning back with us this evening. Please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Recently, we used the first chapter of Peter to look at what is a Christian, and we looked at seven descriptions of a Christian from this chapter. This evening, we're going to look at five verses, and we are going to look at the Christians or the saints' inheritance. If we are a Christian, this is what we have to look forward to. So let's begin chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, and sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So that says a lot in those five verses. So hopefully we can break it down and see why this should give us hope. That's one of the reasons I want us to look at this. As a Christian, we have the hope of an inheritance. You know, when we think about everything that we go through in this life, if there's something to look forward to, it will help us make it through some of the trials that we are going through. And this first epistle of Peter begins much like a praise to God, and it's been called one of the great doxologies of the New Testament. And if you read this and you compare it to Ephesians chapter 1, you see some similarities where in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul was offering praise unto God, and here Peter is doing the same thing. This introduction that he is giving is offered in view of the hope that the New Testament describes as the anchor of the soul. And what Peter has to say is based upon the knowledge of being born again, not only to gain entrance into heaven, but also there's a guarantee of a spiritual inheritance. You think about just in the physical realm, we might be so blessed to belong to a family, to a certain family, or we are so blessed to belong to the family that we belong to, that we grew up in. I consider it a blessing that I grew up in the family that I grew up in. Not only that, but as a Christian, we have an inheritance to look forward to. When my mother died and then my father died, there wasn't any inheritance to look forward to. I mean, he was not a man of means or wealth. There was basically just whatever furniture he had left. But I was so blessed to be part of that family. As a Christian, we are so blessed to be part of the family of God. But not only that, we have an inheritance to look forward to. An inheritance beyond any other inheritance. So Peter begins reasoning from the standpoint of begotten by the word of truth and then moves to the inheritance. And this begotten, we'll see and we know that in verse 3 has begotten us again to a living hope. That begotten is talking about the birth. So in doing this, he comforts the people of those that are in distress as a result of being foreigners in this world. Peter lifts these hearts up. he's praising God. He's praising with joy, the same joy that he himself experiences. And he does this too to show these people, these other Christians, that he and that they are not inferior to those who are in the world. Because if you start listening to the world, they want to put Christians down. They want to ridicule us. They want to make fun of us. And sometimes that will weigh on us. And we might think, well, what's the point in being a Christian? But Peter here shows that God's people, they occupy a position that is so much better to those people that are in the world. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of words in that sentence, and that isn't the end of the sentence. But it says that we are elect. We are elect. What does elect mean? Well, as we've been studying in Ephesians, that Ephesians also talks about being elect and chosen. Certain people have the idea that elect means that just God chooses us. We don't have a choice in the matter. God chooses us. We're either going to be saved or we're going to be lost. Now, if I change that word elect to election, what is an election? Well, you know, that is where we go and choose somebody. We choose somebody. And Peter is addressing these Christians, these pilgrims, as elect. How are they? How are we elect? According to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? The foreknowledge of God. Again, before the world was formed, God had in his mind, he was going to choose certain people. Those that are holy and pure. In sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We are chosen according to the foreknowledge of the Father. And besides trying to comfort those that were suffering in affliction, Peter, he is going to point toward getting their minds fixed on the future reward and to bring to their remembrance the position that a child of God has. So again, he starts off as elect and strangers. Strangers that are scattered throughout the region. When we say the word stranger, we usually think of somebody we don't know. We see somebody who walks up to us on the street and we call them a stranger. Different translations use different words here. Sojourners, pilgrims of the dispersion. The dispersion was a technical term used among the Jews to designate those of their race who were scattered among the Gentile nations. John 7:35. The Jews were dispersed, were spread abroad in these other nations. These areas that he refers to here in verse 1 would be what we know as Turkey today, that area of the country. But the context of these first few verses, the word sojourner or pilgrim means more than somebody that we just do not know. Or a stranger. It's more about a foreigner. In 1 Peter 2:11, he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lust which war against the soul." So we're just passing through here, just passing through. And according to Vine, the word translated sojourner means one who lives along or beside people of a heathen city. And this fits in perfectly with the context that the ones that Peter were writing to in the dispersion. And the same with us today. We're just living along or beside heathen people in this world. We're strangers here. We don't belong here. We're just pilgrims. We're passing through. But we aren't just like any pilgrim that is passing through. We are a special class of pilgrims. Why are we a special class of pilgrims or sojourners? Because we are chosen. Because we are elect. We are God's chosen people, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Verse 2. The word elect is translated chosen. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. Chosen by God. And Peter uses the same term to describe the relationship of those subject to Christ. In verse 9, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we are pilgrims, we are sojourners, but we aren't just pilgrims or sojourners or strangers. We are special, elect, chosen by God. Now, this election, this to pick out, is this a new concept? Is this something that is just new to the New Testament? No, because when we go back to the Old Testament, we see the same thing, the choosing of people out of the nations of the earth goes back to the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 14:2, we find, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." So God chose Abraham. He elected Abraham and his family. They were special. That was a choosing or an election. So it's not a new concept. Today he still chooses or elects people. How does that election take place today? It's in Christ. It's in Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, there would be no election, no choosing. John said, and John, Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. When we see in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. What is this sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ? Well, to sum it up in just a couple words, it's being baptized. God chooses those who are in Christ, and if we want to get in Christ, we have to be sanctified of the Spirit. We have to obey His Word and come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. The sanctification, it's the fundamental idea is separation for a purpose, something that is set apart. We are sanctified. We are set apart for a special service. And what is that service? That special function. It's to serve God. We are sanctified, set apart. We no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to the Lord, and now we are to carry out His will. Those that Peter was writing to were said to have their souls purified in obeying the truth through the Spirit. We looked at that in the lesson about what is a Christian in 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So this first two verses is a lot of words, but basically Peter is addressing the pilgrims of the dispersion. He calls them elect according to the foreknowledge of God. They've been sanctified by the Spirit. They've obeyed. They've come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Again, this is part of this greeting. As we would say, good morning, good day, Peter is saying, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Now, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As we mentioned when we were in Ephesians chapter 1, this word blessed is from the Greek word that we get our English words eulogy or eulogize. It means to speak well of another, to praise. It's not the same word that's translated bless in the Beatitudes. Here, though, this is speaking or praising God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter is acknowledging where these blessings are coming from. He is acknowledging that God deserves to be praised. And it's interesting too, and I don't do this enough, but here Peter is connecting God and Jesus. Sometimes we speak about either, but he refers to him as God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, he's showing that family relationship, who according to his abundant mercy, not just that he has mercy toward us, but abundant mercy, because we don't deserve anything that God has given us. He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This begotten, this concept of he has made it possible that we can be born again to a living hope. We've all been born into this world physically, but now we can be born again to a living hope. What is that living hope? That's going to be something that's eternal. It's eternal. How do we have that hope? Verse 3, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we become heirs then because we are born into this family. And when you stop and consider, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so do we really deserve any of this inheritance that he's going to talk about? We don't deserve any of it. If God is the Father, who deserves the inheritance? If just thinking back in our own physical life, when we think of a father, who deserves the inheritance? The son deserves the inheritance. Okay, Jesus Christ deserves all the inheritance, all the riches of God. Christ is heir of all things. But what is Christ willing to do? Christ is willing to share his inheritance with as many of us who are willing to be obedient to him. When you stop and think about that, it should just humble us so much that Christ is going to share this with us. And blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. We need to put emphasis on that again. It's going to be a different relationship to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Jesus wasn't resurrected from the dead, we wouldn't have any hope at all of an inheritance. We wouldn't have any hope at all, period, because when this life is over, it would be over. So now he gets into talking about the inheritance. It was a lot of introduction, but the body is real simple. It's 3 points. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So Peter gives us hope that we have from looking forward to this inheritance. So he uses these 3 different adjectives to describe the inheritance. It's incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away. When we think about it is incorruptible, everything on this earth is corrupt. That means it's going to rot, it's going to be destroyed, it's going to decay. And again, that is in contrast with those incorruptible things. I said when my father died, you know, he didn't really leave us an inheritance, but a few pieces of furniture. I've got 2 or 3 or 4 of those things. One of the things that I really liked that I had from him, he had this little leather shaving bag. And you couldn't find a leather shaving bag like that today. And it had that smell of everything that he had in there. You know what happened to that? I had it in my car and somebody stole it. They stole it. What good is that inheritance? I've got a couple pieces of furniture. I've got a little box that he used to keep his transit in. I've got a table, some other things. What's going to happen to those things? They're just going to rot. They're going to decay. That's what we get from an earthly inheritance. We're going to lose it. Somebody's going to steal it. It's going to rot or decay. As Christians, when we think about our inheritance, it's incorruptible. We're going to see nobody can steal our inheritance. It's not going to rot. It's not going to decay. It will last forever. The inheritance which awaits a faithful Christian, a child of God, is incorruptible. It's immortal. It's imperishable, it's undying, it's enduring. It's not affected by time. You think about anything that somebody has inherited, it's going to be affected by time. Even if you inherit money or something like that, over time, the value of that money might go down, might go up, might go away. Might be taken over by another government. The value of that money then is worth zero. It's affected by time. Our heavenly inheritance is not going to be affected by time. It is incorruptible. There, with this inheritance, though, too, there are things that dangers that are out there that might keep us from this inheritance. There's the opposition of Satan. He doesn't want us to get the inheritance. There's the world. That is going to be in opposition to this inheritance. There's the possibility of falling away. These are just a few of the difficulties, but this should give us hope to press on for this incorruptible inheritance. But the second point, notice, this inheritance is undefiled in nature. Anything in heaven is going to be undefiled. Nothing that is defiled will enter into heaven. Revelation 21:27. So the inheritance is unstained, it's unsoiled, it's pure, it's chaste. This word also appears in Hebrews 7:26, where it's used to describe the undefilement characteristic of Jesus our high priest, being undefiled. The inheritance does not have any contamination characteristic of the inheritance of men. So again, we can inherit something in this earthly life, and then it can become soiled. It can become damaged. That shiny whatever you get starts losing its luster. Our inheritance is undefiled. It's undefiled. It's free from contamination. It's pure in every respect. You think about, again, an earthly inheritance. What if my father was engaged in illegal activities and he amassed a great amount of money illegally and then he left it to me? Would that be a pure inheritance? No, it would be defiled. You think about somebody doing all kinds of illegal activities, engaged in unlawful things, they leave someone money. It just kind of, unless you're a person of that same sort, you just couldn't appreciate that inheritance because you know it's tainted, it's soiled, it's stained. Our inheritance comes from God, who is pure and holy. Pure and holy, it is undefiled. The third point here that he makes, this inheritance fadeth not away. It will be enjoyed in eternity, and we are going to continually enjoy this inheritance. I couldn't find it in our songbooks. We sing a song, I'm going to a city where the roses never fade. And that's a beautiful idea. Everything that we have here in this world is going to fade away. It's going to fade away. In heaven, our inheritance is not going to fade away. It's unfading. This word is translated from a word, amarantos, that which does not fade or wither. This commentary said the amaranth was a fabled flower whose bloom was perpetual, whose loveliness never failed. I haven't heard of this flower, the amarantha, but there is a amaranthus that grows in California. It's got red flowers and green flowers kind of trail down. But it's interesting, too, that they use this word to refer to a flower that was not going to fade. And again, it's to help us understand that when we get to heaven, we are going to have an inheritance that does not fade away. This inheritance will not deteriorate. Again, time is not going to affect our inheritance. I'm going to a city where the roses never fade. The beauty of the roses, the beauty of everything that's there. You know, you can go out. I used to raise a lot of roses, and it would be so just neat. That's not a good word for it, but you see those buds come, then they start to open, and that fragrance of a garden rose. A lot of the roses you get today don't have fragrance, but a garden rose is so sweet and so beautiful. And then what happens? What happens? Bugs will start and get on it. They'll eat it. It'll deteriorate. It'll rot. It'll die down. Pretty soon, it's dead. All that beauty is gone. Again, it's hard to put in words. When we get to heaven, in our terms, 100 million years after we get there, it's going to be just as beautiful as when we first get there. The glory, the beauty, the grandeur is not going to fade away. It's not. I want to go to that city. I want to share, and I don't want to sound greedy because it's a blessing. God has given us grace and mercy and allowed us to share the inheritance of his Son, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's made it possible that we can be part of his family. Not only just be part of his family, but to share in this inheritance. Look in verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This shows the permanency and certainty of the inheritance reserved for you in heaven. You who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. The idea here is simply that this inheritance is guarded and kept beyond the power or reach of anything that might seek to destroy it. So again, you go back to a physical inheritance. Say my father had amassed great riches that I was going to inherit. Someone came and stole everything that he had. What would I get? Nothing. Say he had amassed this great riches and power. We were overthrown by another government. They came in and took everything that he had. What would I get? Nothing. Nothing in this life is guaranteed. We have no guarantees. But in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have a guarantee. We don't have to, if we are a faithful child of God, we don't have to wonder if that inheritance is going to be waiting for us. We don't have to wonder at all. It's kept. It's reserved. A couple other things come to mind with that. If it's reserved in heaven, then it's not available in this life. The inheritance that we have is not a present possession, but a promise. It's a promise. We have to wait for the materialization of that, where we realize that after the judgment. It's reserved. It is reserved. Who are in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So say this morning I talked about like going to a sporting event or a concert, and use that for a different example. So let's use those two places again. Say we want to go to some sporting event or concert. What do? We get tickets. What do those tickets do? They reserve a place for us. Okay? Does that mean that we have those seats right now? We have the promise of them. We have the promise, but we don't have them in possession. Now, two, when God would make a promise, just like he would with Joshua, I'll give you this land, I'll give you this city, it was a sure thing. God's promise was certainty, but still Joshua had to carry the things out to get that. But if it's reserved for you in heaven, that's where our inheritance is. It isn't here on the earth. And if it's reserved in heaven, that does away with the premillennial view that Christ is going to come back and reign here on the earth, and all of us will reign with him here. I don't want an inheritance like that. Mine's reserved in heaven. It's waiting for me. It's waiting for you. How is that kept or reserved? Reserved in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, what is God's power? It's in the Word. God's power is in the Word, Romans 1:16. The power of preservation is faith that comes by hearing the Word, Romans 10:17. We are to walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. So we are kept, we are preserved, we walk by faith. And again, you know, you stop and think about this. We are so blessed to have this inheritance. But what do some people do with their inheritance, with their faith? They make shipwreck of the faith. 1 Timothy 1:19. Some depart from the faith. 1 Timothy 4:1. Others deny the faith. 1 Timothy 6:10. Only those that are faithful and continue will inherit the blessings. Hebrews 6, verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we have to have faith and patience. Only those that stand up under the trial of the faith will have their reward. And this, again, is why Peter is writing this, to encourage those that are dispersed, that are pilgrims, strangers, sojourners, that we've got an anchor, we've got something to hold on to here, to look forward to get us through this world. So those who are kept by the power of God. I think some translations uses the word guarded, guarded by and in the power of God, guarded through the faith. What kind of term is guarded? It falls into that group that so many of the words in the Bible are. It's a military term. Our faith is guarded. It suggests as if like a band of soldiers were around us guarding us. It's guarding our inheritance to protect it and guarantee that it's going to be there, and to guarantee us. How is it going to guarantee us? As long as we remain faithful, as long as we remain in the Word, we are going to be guarded. We are going to be kept. And this is a salvation to be revealed in the last time. The end of verse 5. Now, is this the same type of salvation like Mark 16, 15, and 16? No. This is a different kind of salvation. And the Bible talks about salvation in two different senses. Mark 16, 15, and 16, when we are told to be baptized, we have salvation from our past sins. We have salvation from our past sins. This salvation that Peter is talking about is looking forward. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We want both of those. People might argue over that distinction, but we want both. We want to be saved from our past sins, but if we deny the faith, if we make our faith shipwrecked, if we abandon our faith, we aren't going to have that eternal salvation. But this, in verse 5, contains a warning as well as an assurance. But look at verses 3 through 5 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and it does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Does that give you any hope? Does that give you any motivation to keep doing God's will? It does for me. You know, you think about people just wanting to get an earthly inheritance, and that's nothing. But we have the privilege of becoming God's children, and not only just becoming God's children, but sharing the inheritance with our brother Jesus Christ the Son of God. Don't you want to be part of that? Don't you want to be there? Again, we've got to be faithful and we've got to be born again. It starts with that. If you aren't in the body of Christ, the only way you can have that inheritance is to be baptized into the body and then start living as our Father would have us to live. If there's anybody here this evening that needs to be obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.